I was reading an article by Rick Joyner on January 26th. It says right here, along with a lot of other people, and this is what he said. And I think he's talking about this end time mandate for the local church, the local church. He said, it's still rare to find any local church that's training, equipping, and releasing their people into their purpose. And that's exactly what he's been doing with us. That's what this whole ecclesia rising thing is. Do you know, ecclesia is the Greek word for church. When Jesus said, I will build my church, what he said was, I will build my ecclesia. And so this whole conference we're doing in a couple weeks is all about the church being the church, or us discovering what it is to be the church, what it means to be the church. And that's what he's talking about here. He says this will change for all that survive the coming few years, the next coming few years. Things are going to change dramatically, he's saying. Few in the body of Christ understand this, but to the degree that they do, they tend to advance very quickly. So what he's saying is those who get the fact that things are changing now will advance really quickly as they learn and grow. He goes on to say those who do not understand it tend to remain locked in spiritual immaturity. Let me just say that much of the American church is in spiritual immaturity. They spend most of their time being comfortable and entertaining themselves. And so if you listen to church growth people, they'll say the way you grow a church is to make it very comfortable and very interesting. Amen. When the Lord spoke of signs at the end of this age, one of the things he said was, woe to those who nurse babes in those days. Out of Matthew 24, I've never heard this scripture approached this way, but it really does fit here. We could interpret this as, woe to those who keep their people in spiritual immaturity. And so my definition of spiritual maturity, a working definition would be this, knowing who you are, what you're here for, and how life in the kingdom of God works. That's what spiritual maturity means. Knowing who you are, what you're here for, and how this whole thing works, how it all works. Much of the church doesn't know who they are. They think that they're congregants. There are people who gather together on Sundays, and that's it. Or they think that they're just here to go to church, and that's it. Then they really don't know how the kingdom of God works around them. God has been giving us training, teaching and training in that whole thing for the last 3 or 4 years. And I am so grateful. I mean, actually, it's been going for quite a while. We have been in a learning mode, a teaching mode, being teachable ever since Evangel began 24 years ago. I mean, we were planted out of Shekinah with that kind of mentality that we're going to learn and grow. And we're not going to be satisfied where we're at. So I am grateful, so grateful that God has been keeping spiritual maturity up there in front of us so that we can learn and grow. So as far as understanding the times and knowing what to do, I feel like there are, I didn't feel like anything. The Lord gave me 10 different areas where we can focus on growing in that kind of understanding. And that's what we're in the midst of, a 10-week series called Understanding the Times. In the first week, we talked about how big God is, because if you're gonna understand the times, you have to see from His perspective. And His perspective is much broader and more extensive than ours. When we look at the world around us, if we look through these lenses, we will see very little that doesn't come under the heading of cultural perception. God doesn't look at the world the way that we look at it. So you have to understand that He is not a person. He's not like us. We're like Him. He doesn't emulate us. But we do create Him in our image, at least our understanding of who God is. And so we looked at that first week at the attributes of God and who He is. The second week we looked at the kingdom of God versus our culture and what the difference between those two is. And there's a vast difference between our culture and what we would say the spirit of this age, the world we live in and how it functions and how the kingdom of God functions. When Jesus came to the earth, He didn't tell us how to do church. Most of what He talked about on earth was the kingdom. He just talked about the kingdom. He demonstrated the kingdom. He didn't really even talk about it that much. He just said, this is the kingdom. See, when I heal this person, that's the kingdom. When Lazarus comes out of the grave, he's raised from the dead, that's the kingdom of God. And they said, well, when are you going to set us free from Roman oppression? He said, well, I'm here. The kingdom is in your midst. What more do you want? What more do you need? I'm here. And so he didn't tell us how to do church. We learned that on our own. We've done a remarkable job up to this point. I so appreciate you guys for being here. There's so many things that are swirling about in our midst. I mean, we're gonna watch a football game in here, but we're not doing it because the football game's all that important. We're doing it because it's great to be together, and we're inviting the community house over here that they're not going to have an opportunity. They got one TV over there, and they can't all fit in the room over there. There's 50 kids over at community house right now. And who knows? They might all be over here. But, you know, Frank said, you know, when I asked him about this, at some point I realized we should probably ask if we can do this. So I called him up and said, Frank, what would you think about us doing a Super Bowl party and you guys come as our guests? And he says, well, do you want me to get some childcare arranged? I'm like, would you do that in your house? If you're going to have a Super Bowl party in your house, would you have childcare there? Or would you just turn up the TV if they got louder? And that's what we'll do. We'll just turn it up. If they get loud, we'll just turn it up. And there's not much they can destroy that we haven't already destroyed, or some other church that's been here. So, you know, it's just like, so what? So what? Before I get started, though, in the fear of the Lord, it was funny. Leo, I was here right when they were finishing up, and Leo said, I hear you're having a party here today. And I said, yeah, but first we're having church, and I'm going to preach on the fear of the Lord. And he looked at me like, on Super Bowl Sunday? Mike and I were at Zojo's. Mike Fox and I were at Zojo this week, and there was another pastor in there, and he was doing his prep for his sermon. So he left, and I go, so what are you going to talk about this Sunday? And he said, I'm going to talk about the 12th man. I'm like, what? Judas, the 12th man. I'm going to talk about Judas. I thought, oh, that's awesome. Whatever. Anyway, we're going to talk about the fear of the Lord tonight. Tonight. Sheesh. Could all the Pharisees move over to this side of the room? Jiminy, I can't win here. I know, I'm just on a roll. Anyway, soon and very soon, Amanda is going to move into an apartment, which we've all been looking forward to this move. And so she doesn't really have a whole lot of stuff, and you guys have extra stuff. So she needs a bed, not a cheese ball bed, not a bed that your kids tore up and now you can't get rid of it, but a bed. She needs a bed. She needs stuff for an apartment. She needs furniture. She needs kitchen stuff. And she doesn't know that I'm saying this, so she's probably freaking out right now. But you guys have stuff. We have stuff. We all have stuff. I got a house full of stuff that my kids left when they moved out. So if you have stuff, bring it down here in the next couple weeks, and we'll just give it to Amanda, and we'll figure out what we're going to do with it. Don't bring a living room down here. But anyway, let her know that you have stuff that she can have, and so she'll be set up. So then you don't have to worry about it, okay? We'll take care of you. We got you covered. Okay, so let's talk about the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. In Proverbs, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you're going to understand the times and know what to do, I think wisdom's a big deal. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let's talk about a little bit about the Holy Spirit first, because it really is all wrapped up with the Holy Spirit. First of all, you hear people a lot of times saying right now and these days, Holy Spirit instead of the Holy Spirit. Do you know why they do that? Because if it's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit isn't it. It's a thing. And so a lot of people are being a little bit more careful about how they talk about the Holy Spirit. I think it's a good thing. And so they'll say Holy Spirit instead of the Holy Spirit, because Holy Spirit is a person. It's one of the three aspects of God in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit empowers us to live like believers should live, doing the work of the ministry through it. So when the kingdom of God is being built, it's being built because the Holy Spirit is building it through us. He doesn't like build like Legos and set things, you know, so everybody can see this thing that the Holy Spirit builds. Whatever God builds, and if he builds anything, he builds it through you and me and us. He builds his kingdom through empowering us. So the Holy Spirit enables ministry in our lives. But he is really the goal. The goal is the Holy Spirit. He's God. He's just as much God as the Father. He's just as much God as the Son. He's God. The Holy Spirit is God. As God, he's not looking for performance-driven people. He's not living for those type of people who just sit around asking God, what do you want me to do for you? But he's looking for spirit-driven people, glory-driven people, intimacy-driven people. That's the kind of church he's looking for, people who are compelled by love. And it's mostly what he's looking for is relationship. The Father wants relationship. Jesus wants relationship. But Holy Spirit wants relationship too. So Holy Spirit is a spirit being, and he has personality traits. He is a being, he's a person, and he has spiritual traits, personality traits. He has a will, he's knowledgeable, he teaches, he has mind, he loves, and he can also be grieved, he can also be insulted. That's the Holy Spirit we're talking about. In a lot of people's minds, Holy Spirit is like third place. And the Father's first place, Jesus gets second place, and the Holy Spirit's third place. And in fact, if you look at a lot of people and believers now, they really look at it as the Father, Son, and Holy Bible, because the Holy Spirit has been supplanted by the Bible by a lot of people. We don't really need the Holy Spirit. We've got the Bible now, so, you know, it's Father, Son, and Holy Bible. It really isn't true. The Holy Spirit is alive. Holy Spirit is alive just as much now as ever. And probably more visible and more active than ever in all of history. There's more visible evidence of the Holy Spirit on the earth right now than ever before in history. It's remarkable. So, Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. Holy Spirit is a person. Now, it talks about in Isaiah 11, the seven spirits of God. And what it's talking about is Jesus, when he comes, it's prophetic. When Jesus comes, he's going to have the Spirit ministering to him and through him in these various ways. And so if you read Isaiah 11, this is what it says. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Who's that? Okay. And a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Who's that? Who's the branch? He's the vine. We are the branches. So it's talking about Jesus and us. It's not talking about this mystical, magical thing. This is talking about Jesus and us. The stump from Jesse and the roots shall bear fruit. That's us. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And it names seven things. The first one's actually the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of wisdom, 2. Understanding, 3. The Spirit of counsel, 4. And might, 5. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. They actually come in pairs there. And you can understand them in pairs if you look at it that way. You can go in a little deeper into the Hebrew and you can understand that those things are together. Wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. They actually fit together in pairs really well as you study them out. And then it says, it ends with, his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. So it's talking about Jesus and the church, and he says, the Jesus and the church are going to have the Holy Spirit moving through them in these ways. They're going to demonstrate knowledge and understanding and the fear of the Lord and counsel and might. And it says at the end, the delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. So we're living in a day when the Lord is revealing hidden things and restoring ancient pathways. Some people don't understand why we do communion at every service. That's kind of a traditional thing to do, isn't it? Why do you do? It's because the Lord showed us a lot of years ago that gathering at this table is really important to the body of Christ, because this is like coming home to us. So every time we gather together, we meet at the table at some point because it's a grounding place for us. And you know, they'll look at the more established traditional churches and say, well, they do that all the time. Are you trying to be like them? Not really. But the Lord is restoring those ancient pathways. Spiritual disciplines are being restored back to the church. Things like meditation and fasting, right? Yep. They're becoming more preeminent in the church, to use one of Chris's words. They're starting to become more preeminent in the church, more visible in the church, as we're going back to those traditional pathways to God and God to us. So he doesn't just want us to know about the Spirit of God, but he wants us to go beyond that and discover ourselves the nuances of this sevenfold nature of the Holy Spirit it talks about in Revelation 11. So you'll find the seven spirits of God mentioned in Isaiah 11, and also four times in the book of Revelation. And some people think that they're not the same thing. It doesn't really matter to me that they're the same thing, but we're talking about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. There's only one Spirit of God. That's the Holy Spirit. And so some people think that this is different in Revelation, so those are maybe angels or spiritual beings or burning ones like the seraphim. It really doesn't matter because they're the Holy Spirit. And I want to show you something in a little bit that I think had this revelation this morning, but it's really excited me. So anyway, as we become more connected with the truth of God's sevenfold nature, the person of Jesus will be more dynamically reflected in us. So as we pay more attention to the Holy Spirit, more of those nuances, the sevenfold nature of the Holy Spirit, those things that we read about in Isaiah 11 will begin to be demonstrated through our lives. And we'll begin to manifest the sevenfold nature in ever-increasing measure in our lives. Now, let's look at a few of these scriptures in Revelation. It says in Revelation chapter 1, verses 3 and 5, this is the introduction of the whole book of Revelation. It says this: God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church. Right there, you got to wonder whether we really know what we're doing. How many times does the church ever talk about or teach about the book of Revelation? And it's the only book that it really says this about in the whole Bible. You're blessed if you read this. You're blessed if you learn about this. You're blessed if you spend time studying this, the words of this prophecy. And he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says. Why? Because the time is near. It says right there. This letter from John to the seven churches in the province, this is the letter from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who was, and who is still to come. Grace to you from Jesus, the Father. Grace to you from the sevenfold Spirit of God before his throne, before the Father's throne, and grace to you from Jesus Christ. So it's a greeting, the introduction to the whole book of Revelation. So one of the most cryptic references in the whole book of Revelation is to this idea of the seven spirits of God burning before the throne in heaven. And it's been a topic of discussion for a lot of people, and a lot of people have ideas of what it is and what it isn't. But this is what it says in the book of Revelation. In chapter 3, there's a letter to the church in Sardis, and this is what it says. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven stars. Okay, who's that from? It's clear. Jesus. He's the one who has the Spirit of God and the seven stars, the seven churches, the seven leaders of those churches, you know. This letter is from Jesus, and this is what he says. I know all the things you do. And he knows, Jesus knows, all the things you do. Either he is who he says he is or he's not. He knows all the things we do. And that you have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Wake up, Jesus says. Strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you heard and believe it at first. What did they hear and believe at first? What did they hear and believe? To trust God. Exactly. Exactly. Very good. You've got to trust that what Jesus said is true. What God said about salvation is true. You've got to trust that what happened at the cross is real and it's substantial and you can't let go of it. And what he's saying is you're beginning to let go of this. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold on to it firmly. That's a message for the church in the end of days. When these things start winding down and stuff starts getting really difficult on the earth, it's going to be really important for us to hold on to that message that what Jesus accomplished at the cross was really, really important. We have to hold on to it. He says, repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I'll come to you suddenly, as unexpected as a thief. And then it says, the next two verses where it talks about the sevenfold Spirit of God are actually in Revelation 4 and 5. First one's in 4, verses 5 through 6, where it says, from the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder, and in front of the throne were seven torches with burning flames. This is the sevenfold Spirit of God, these torches burning with flames. What it looked like to John was this visual demonstration of God's glory. In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass. And remember, Ian talked about this last week, that when they went up onto the mountain, Mount Moriah, in Moses' time, when he led them up onto the mountain, when they got up to the mountain, what did they find at the top? This. The sea of glass. It was remarkable that that's what they experienced at the top of the mountain. So they experienced this throne room environment. They actually went into the throne room of God, those who stayed up. That's what, I mean, when I heard him say, Aaron went back down, I thought, oh no, Aaron, what are you doing? You were walking into the throne room of God and you left to go down and listen to what people had to say. There's a place that we're going in our relationship with God. We're going into the throne room with him. And the sevenfold Spirit of God is really important to this. It's really an important part of this. So John sees this. He sees in front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass, sparkling like crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes front and back. And we could talk about that a lot. But in the midst of this are seven burning torches with burning flames, and that's the sevenfold Spirit of God. And then it says in chapter 5, then I saw the lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered, but it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. So there's this description of an environment that is alive with amazing light and glory. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold Spirit of God. So now the sevenfold Spirit of God is being compared to the horns and the eyes that were on the Lamb of God that sent it out into every part of the earth. It's just an amazing picture. But in this picture, you find it three times mentioned the sevenfold Spirit of God. Why? What is it talking about? Well, I've been reading a book in preparation for today called Seven Spirits Burning, which is a phenomenal book. I highly recommend it. The guy that wrote it is whacked. I mean, he talks about being drunk in the spirit and high in the spirit. He's accused of all kinds of things. His reputation is really sketchy. But this book is amazing. What he wrote in this book is amazing. And for whatever reason, he gets caught up in all this other stuff. But this book is really remarkable. I'd really encourage you to read it. Anyway, he says this in the book. Today, the Lord is speaking more about this subject in the body of Christ than perhaps ever before in history. The Lord is revealing his seven spirits, not just for the purpose of intellectual curiosity, nor is this revelation simply a matter of cognitive talk, but the Lord is releasing explosive demonstrations of power through his servants. Just as you are establishing the truth about God's sevenfold nature, the person of Christ should be more brilliantly reflected in you. And I want that in us. In the body of Christ in this region, I want the Spirit of God brilliantly reflected in us. And greater manifestations of the Spirit's virtue, favor, ability, and intimate interactions should be manifest in your life. The sevenfold virtue of the Holy Spirit speaks of his fullness flowing through the life of a believer. That's us. So again, we're talking about spiritual maturity, knowing who you are, what you're here for, and what the kingdom of God is all about. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians. I would highly recommend you reading 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and just seeing where you are in the mix, where you fit into what Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. But this is what he says. We are confident of all this because our trust is in God, like Cindy said. That's what we're supposed to hold on to. We trust God more than anything else through Christ. This is not that we think we are qualified, as Paul's saying this, or do anything on our own. So he realizes it's not about him and what he's doing. Our qualifications come from God. He has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit, a covenant that's all about the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. So our connection as being people of the new covenant is with the Spirit of God. That same spirit that is talked about in Revelation. Now, this is the revelation I got today. It just, I was trying to picture this, what this is like. This is what I saw in my mind. This is the picture I developed, that just developed in my mind today. And because I'm trying to figure out, what are these seven torches? What is this sevenfold, seven, what is this seven natures that it's talking about? And I thought of the Holy Spirit as a prism. So the white light goes in one side of the prism. The white light would be the light that comes off the Father. The Father emits light. The Father is light. The throne is all about light. What happens when it hits the prism? The Holy Spirit. When the light of God hits the Holy Spirit, just this explosion of color comes. And that's what I picture being happening in Revelation 4 and 5. Now, if you go to the next one, it really shows what happens when light hits a prism as far as the colors are involved. Because I really didn't pay too much attention to the colors, but the sevenfold Spirit of God is really important here. We have that? So, the dark side of the moon, thank you very much. I'm surprised you can remember that. Because of what was happening at the time. Okay, can we get this bigger? So the sevenfold Spirit of God, seven is, what's the number seven mean? Completion or perfection, right? The sevenfold Spirit of God. So in the as a light hits the prism, it breaks it up because it literally bends the light to create seven colors. And those are the seven colors. Now, is that just a fluke? Because really, when I went and looked at this, I didn't really realize there were seven primary colors. Those of you who are art students know that. In fact, I didn't even know that indigo was one of the seven colors. And I was thinking, what is indigo? I asked somebody at Zojo, what is indigo? And they said, oh, it's like periwinkle. It's between blue and purple. Whatever, okay. And then I found this, and it's like, yeah, it is. It's seven colors. So white, the light of God hits the prism and hits the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit, the light of God is flowing through the Spirit, it blows up into seven amazing colors. And the whole throne room is full of color. I think it's the glory of God. It's the glory of God just being demonstrated. This is what He wants to do in our lives. The Holy Spirit comes into us, and He wants to explode in our lives. He wants to just blow us up. He doesn't want us to stay okay with Him. He really wants to destroy us. And so the glory of God can be demonstrated. And, you know, we're so self-contained, and we can hold it together. We can keep it together. I tell you, in the days ahead, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives is going to, what's the term these guys use? Mess us up or break us down, take us out of control. The Holy Spirit's desire is not to ruin us. That's the term I was thinking of. The Holy Spirit's desire is not to ruin us. The Holy Spirit's desire is to glorify God in our lives. And He's willing to do so much. But I just thought that, go back to the other picture, because I think it's just, for one, it's a beautiful picture. I just love this. The Holy Spirit's in the throne room, and the light that comes from the Father hits him, and he just blows up. John is looking at this, and he's like, how do I describe this? I've never seen anything like this. The Holy Spirit is like burning in this place. He's on fire. He's flaming. Kind of like in Acts 2 when they tried to describe the flame over their heads, you know, when the Holy Spirit appeared there. So I think the seven spirits of God, the Holy Spirit, is really the focus of our attention when it comes to the fear of the Lord. Now let's talk a little bit about what the fear of the Lord isn't. The fear of the Lord, it says, is the beginning of wisdom. It doesn't say that the fear of the Lord is the end of wisdom, but it's the beginning. So it has a tendency to unlock us for what God's about ready to do. Our focus should not be on the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a part of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It's part of the way, if we are impacted by the Holy Spirit, we'll have wisdom, understanding, counsel, the spirit of fear of the Lord will be upon us too. But it's one of those, it's not the focus. So whenever you focus on the Spirit, or whenever you focus on the fear of the Lord, what you end up with is being afraid, which is not what the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is not being afraid. And there's lots of reasons for that in Scripture. It says that. It says in 2 Corinthians 3 again, now if the ministry that brought death, that was the law, which was engraved in the letters on stone, that's the Ten Commandments, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of his glory, like Ian was talking about last week. Fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? So what's coming as the Spirit of God engages with us is something much bigger than the law, much bigger than the law that brought death. Because the fear of the Lord's not about punishment. It's not about him wanting to punish us. But a lot of people think that the fear of the Lord is just being afraid of God, and there's reasons for that. But it doesn't sound like the God that we know and love, that we should be afraid of him. Look what it says in Psalm 139. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. Does that sound like a God that you're afraid of? How precious are your thoughts about me? Just dwell there for a year or two. How precious are your thoughts? When you think about me, you don't think, oh, that loser. That disobedient child of mine that never does anything right. That's not what God thinks about when he looks at us. His thoughts about us are precious. They can't be numbered. Can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. A scientist took 1 cubic foot of sand and counted the grains. I'm sure that he was paid a lot of money for this. But somebody took 1 cubic foot of sand and counted the grains. You know how many grains of sand are in a cubic foot? 1.8 billion grains of sand in a cubic foot. And this is being written to a people who were in a desert. So when God says, I know you and I love you and my thoughts about you are good, and I know about you and I love you even more than the grains of sand that you see all around you, that's a big love that God has for us. This says in 1 John chapter 4, as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. 7 is the number of perfect. The Holy Spirit brings perfection into our lives and makes perfection available to us. As we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in the world. That's where our confidence comes from. Not because we live like this, but because it's Jesus who we live like. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we're afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. This should give you confidence when you're talking to somebody and they're afraid of what God might do to them. I mean, first of all, tell them that he loves them. And then take them to 1 John and show them that he loves them so much that he saved them and set them free. So maturity as a believer is mostly about having more and more confidence in God and what he's accomplished. Mostly spiritual maturity is confidence in God, not confidence in us. We can't find any comfort in being confident about ourselves. Our confidence comes in God. So what is the fear of the Lord? John Bevere, who wrote The Bait of Satan, which is an excellent book, and also wrote The Fear of God, or Fear of the Lord, which is an equally good book, said this: the first and foremost definition of the fear of the Lord is to be scared, even terrified, to be separated from God. So if relationship is his desire and his first of all, if it's mostly about relationship with him, the thing that should terrify us as being separated from him in that relationship, which if you read Romans 8, we're assured that we won't be separated, or at least Paul believes that we won't be separated. And he says this, why? Because we are to love what he loves and hate what he hates. So we're to be deeply connected with him, so deeply connected with him that if for most of us, if you took away our Bible, it wouldn't be that big a deal because we'd go online and get another one. But I saw a video, I'm not sure where it came from, but it was of the Chinese, the underground Chinese church. And they were opening a case of Bibles. And these people had never seen a Bible. Because in the underground Chinese church, very few of the leaders have a Bible. They usually have a couple pages of a Bible, or they get a chapter out of a book. But there's hardly any Bibles in China because they're confiscated so easily. So this was a video of somebody bringing in a case of Bibles and opening it up for these Chinese people, these Chinese servants of God in an underground church. And they would go in and they would take these and they would just hold them to their chest and they wouldn't move. They were shaking because they'd never held the Word of God before. And they would just begin to weep and weep and weep. And they were all just overwhelmed with excitement about the fact that they were holding the Word of God. And we take it so for granted. But that's what the fear of the Lord is. If somebody takes my Jesus from me, it should ache. It should be the most painful thought in the world, somebody taking Jesus away from me. But we're so casual and cavalier about our relationship with God. I mean, we literally think relationship with Jesus is about going to church. As long as I go to church, I'm okay because my relationship with God is intact. I just want to keep that picture in my mind of those underground Chinese Christians who are holding, clutching on to this, the Word of, I mean, they were big Bibles too. They weren't these little tiny things. They were big Bibles and they were all wrapped in plastic. And before they'd even take the plastic off, they were just clutching onto these Bibles and so aware that what they held in their hands was the open door to seeing who God is. It's remarkable. The fear of the Lord, it says, is his treasure. It says that in Isaiah 33:6. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. And he wants us to seek for that treasure. He wants us to be hungry for it. Remember the whole spirit of the sevenfold spirit of God thing in Isaiah 11? It says, and his, Jesus' delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Now, when we were singing that song tonight, I was thinking this, our delight. That's when I got this picture of everything, all the circumstances of our life being behind us. And all we could see was him, and it was delight was in the air. We were delighting in him because of who he is. John Crowder, who wrote The Seven Spirits Burning, paints this picture of the fear of the Lord this way. And it's not a releasing. It's a releasing thing, not a constraining thing. This is what he says. Not only do we enjoy the fear of the Lord, but this word delight literally means to shine forth and to inhale as a fragrance. So it's a setting free thing. It's an exploding, expanding thing. It's not a constraining thing. The fear of the Lord isn't about us coming under the hand of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is about this fragrance being released in our lives. And I think in the days ahead, we're going to have that experience with God where we'll experience this. All of a sudden, there'll be this fragrance, this beautiful fragrance in the room. I want to say this now to remind you then when this happens, that's the fear of the Lord. That's our reverence and awe of God being released in the room because it's a fragrance. It's a releasing thing to inhale that fragrance. You glow with the fear. You glow with the fear of God as it radiates out of you as a fragrant authority. I love those pictures, that word picture. You glow with the fear of God, you do personally, as it radiates out of you. The fear of the Lord is something beautiful. I just think, when Susan's playing the violin and it releases, it doesn't just release sound in the room, it releases a fragrance in the room, right? It releases a manifestation of the Spirit in the room. Same thing was when Nedra was singing prophetically last week. It released something in the room, didn't it? It was amazing. Well, that's the Spirit of God being released in our midst. The Spirit of God isn't just about, the Holy Spirit isn't just about shaking and shouting. It's about every dimension of our lives becoming magnified and manifest before the Lord. I mean, some people's wisdom is like that. You talk to them and you think, how did you know that? They're like, I don't know, I just thought about that and I thought I'd share it with you. And I'm like,
really? You think about that, those kind of things all the time? Where does that come from? Well, it comes from the Holy Spirit in the same way that some of these other things come from the Holy Spirit. So let's go. You've got all this for you. How is the spirit of the fear of the Lord manifest in the life of a believer? I just love this picture of Charles Finney. So Charles Finney, there's some stuff about oracles, what an oracle spirit is, and speaking oracles. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks, but I just love this picture. One day in Upper New York, prior to one of his meetings, Charles Finney decided to take an afternoon to stroll through a nearby textile factory. He'd not preached a word nor announced his name to anyone. He was walking silently. I love this. I love having the picture here because he's walking. How'd you like to have this guy walking silently, and his very presence began to make people shake with terror? I think just looking at him makes me want to shake with terror. And this is a scary dude. This is a man of God. You know, I think it was in the Seven Spirits Burning, I was reading that Jonathan Edwards, Whitworth, the Wesley brothers, you know, they all started ministry like 14, 15, 16 years of age. They were pastors by the time they were 60. I think one of them started Yale University at 13 years old. I think it was Jonathan Edwards, started college at 13 years old. Yeah, he didn't live that long because I think he burned out early. I mean, yeah. But he was a pastor of a huge congregation in England at the age of 19. And what are we doing at 18 and 19 years old? At 25, I was recovering from what I was doing at 18 and 19 years old. I was in a recovery program. And when I got saved at 25, 26, then it was a major spiritual recovery that I was going through. But I read about these guys. No wonder he looked like this at his age. So this is what Finney wrote. I went slowly toward them in the factory. They saw me coming and were evidently much excited. One of them was trying to mend a broken thread, but I observed that her hands trembled so that she could not mend it. I approached slowly, looking on each side at the machinery as I passed, but observed that this girl grew more and more agitated and could not proceed with her work. When I came within 8 or 10 feet of her, I looked solemnly at her. Now, what is that? I mean, he looks scary, period. What does it mean when this scary man looks solemnly at you? She observed it and was quite overcome and sank down and burst into tears. The impression caught like powder, and in a few moments, nearly all in the room were in tears. This feeling spread throughout the factory. The owner of the establishment was present, and seeing the state of things, he said to the superintendent, "Stop the mill and let the people attend to religion, for it is more important for our soul that our souls should be saved than this factory run." That's what revival looks like. That's what revival looks like. Sometimes when we talk about revival, we seem to focus on reviving the church. That's renewal. Revival is when the Holy Spirit comes into a community and sets everything on fire, the whole place on fire. So we don't have revival services. There's no such thing as a revival service. There's revival. And if revival comes, go ahead and try to make it into a service. But it doesn't work very well because this is God we're talking about. This is the Holy Spirit we're talking. This is Holy Spirit we're talking about. The revival swept the factory for days as people in the rafters to the cellar packed the place for days of preaching. Almost every single factory worker was saved at that time. Yeah.
Have you read about why that happened to Finney? There was a man named Father Nash who would go into the town or the area before Finney ever got there. I don't remember if it was weeks or months, and would spend days, he and the other men that went with him, on their faces, travailing and groaning and prayer intercession. They wouldn't eat for like 3 days or more, and they would pray, and that's what brought the revival. He prayed too.
So that really demonstrates the need for intercession right now. Intercession is not about getting to God to move at that moment.
And that's why we have such a hard time with intercession, is because we're so, you know, immediate gratification oriented that we think that every time we should pray, God should move. And sometimes an investment of prayer is needed before a major thing is changed in our nation. And that's what we're hoping for right now. So let's go down to the fear of the Lord, wisdom, and understanding of the times. And we'll wrap it up here. We will never have an understanding of the times and know what to do apart from the Holy Spirit's enablement. We'll never be able to understand the times and know what to do apart from the Holy Spirit. That's why I spent that time talking about the Holy Spirit in the beginning, because we can't do this on our own. We'll never be smart enough, even biblically astute enough, to determine, to understand the times and know what to do. It's always going to take the Holy Spirit. It's always taken the Holy Spirit. And it always will. So our willingness to welcome the Holy Spirit into our midst, that's why worship is such a delightful time, because, you know, aside from us and the songs we sing, you led worship tonight for probably 50 minutes and did 3 songs. So is it about the songs that Chris picked? Or is it about his willingness to stick? I think we stuck with the first song for a half an hour. And for some people, it would probably drive them nuts. And it's like, how many times are you going to sing this chorus? But that's not about how many times we're singing the chorus. It's about engaging with God, engaging with the Holy Spirit in the midst of this kind of concert, and I don't mean a concert in a negative, this concert of prayer and music and the atmosphere that's full of potential because the Holy Spirit's welcome. Because it's not about sing this song, then sing this song, then sing this song. There's nothing wrong with that, but I love Chris's heart to just linger in the presence of God and communicate the best he can that you're welcome here, Holy Spirit. You're welcome in our midst. I love your guys' heart that way, because we're never going to be able to do this stuff that we want to do, which is understand the times and know what to do apart from the Holy Spirit. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the pipeline to the Holy Spirit's power. The fear of the Lord, that's why it said, it ends in Isaiah 11, it ends with the spirit of the fear of the Lord, but then it goes on to say that the fear of the Lord is a delight. He delights. Jesus delights in the fear of the Lord. And I think the reasons why it's emphasized twice at the end there, where it says, it talks about the spirit of the fear of the Lord being on Jesus, and also said that he delights in it, is because Jesus realized that his open pipeline to the Father was the fear of the Lord. He realized that the Holy Spirit was going to flow through him and do these miracles. Jesus knew, and I want to be careful here, because Jesus knew that he was not that he could not, Jesus knew that he was not going to do anything without the Holy Spirit. The Trinity are tight, man. They know each other really well. Jesus has always known from the beginning of time that when it really came down to it, he was never going to be able to do anything without the Holy Spirit. And he loved that part of it. We don't like that, because we like being independent, and I can pray for this person. I've seen lots of people get healed and in Jesus' name. Jesus wasn't like that. He was like, you know, as he approached the person, he realized that there was a pipeline that was opening up, that the Holy Spirit was going to flow through him to this person. And so when he reached out to a person, it wasn't his hand. It was his awareness that the Holy Spirit was flowing through him to do a miracle. It's the same for us. When Isaiah 11 talks about this nature of God that came in 7 spirits, it wasn't just about Jesus that spirit was on. It was about us too. We have that flowing through us too. It's the divine, it's in the Holy Spirit's divine nature to give us understanding of the times. It's what the Holy Spirit's waiting for. So the Holy Spirit's not agonizing, but excited about revealing things through us. There are things that are going to be revealed in the days ahead. Weeks, months. I mean, talk to Kevin someday about what this year means, the Shemitah year, this year of history that we're in right now. Some phenomenal things, unprecedented miracles could happen in the next 12 months. Simply because, or 9 months, just simply because the calendar of God is alive and well right now. But the Holy Spirit is more excited than any of us could ever be, because he knows the potential that exists. He knows what's about to be revealed, unfolded. He's excited about what's coming. It's his divine nature to give us understanding of the times. That's what he wants to do. We don't have to pry it out of his fingers. You know, it's like he's not clenching his fist saying, go ahead, try to get this from me. You know, he's like, oh, if you hadn't any idea what if you would just come and spend some time before me, I'd give you revelation that no one's ever heard of. I mean, I feel like this, I'm not lifting myself up at all, but this whole revelation of the prism today was, wow, Lord, I didn't know that. Is that real? Is that true? He's about to unfold things for us to see that will unlock mysteries that have been mysteries throughout the ages. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to not only know what to do, but to do it. Because I think some of us think that the Holy Spirit knows what to do and he's going to give us instruction. Yeah, he's going to give us instruction, but at the same time, we're going to end up doing the thing we've never done before. He's not waiting for us. This is what I'm trying to say. He's not waiting for us to get trained up so he can release things through us. He will release things through us as training for what he wants to release on the earth. So some of the things you're going to see and do, you don't even have time to process them. You're just going to have to believe. Because in the next 30 seconds, you're going to turn around and do that very same thing that you just saw him do through you with somebody else. And the same Holy Spirit's going to be working through you. And there's almost not enough time to learn this. We have to just experience it. We have to just walk in it and do it. Does that make sense? God is more willing to train, equip, and enable us to do his will than we are to receive it. That seems obvious. The key is our obedience to what he says. And that's a hard thing to do, because a lot of time what he's calling us to be obedient to do is something we've never seen before, never done before. Somebody texted me the other day, which is a lot of times how I get the most important revelations from the Lord, by text. And she said, I was just praying today and the Lord said, you're going to have an experience you've never had before with God. And all day long I was just like, yeah. Bring it, Lord, bring it. I don't even know what I'm waiting for. I don't even I'm supposed to get out of the public? You know, I'm supposed to hide someplace or get in the closet somewhere? Is it going to be messy? Am I going to have to clean this up? And the Lord is just like delighting in me as a little kid, walking around wondering how this is going to happen. And I know it's going to happen, but those are such encouraging times when all it's going to take is just obedience. It's just us saying yes. That's like when Jody had that word tonight, I realized the key of obedience is just being willing to let that stuff lift off of you. So one more key and we're done. The closer, and this is a big one, the closer you get to God, we all want that, right? You want to get closer. The closer you get to God, the more necessary the fear of the Lord becomes. If you don't know him very well and you're not spending much time with him, the fear of the Lord doesn't mean anything to you. But you talk to the people who get close to him, and they would never, once you get close to him and you realize that what's in operation here is the fear of the Lord, you'll never go there without it again. And then you get closer and you think, oh my gosh, I can't even handle this, Lord. And he's like, oh, you have no idea where we're going. You know, this is just the tip of the iceberg, so to speak. He goes, I'm ready to take you in deeper and deeper, but the deeper you go, the more the fear of the Lord is going to mean to you, and the more important it's going to be to you in your life. The bottom line is God wants us to be serious about our relationship with him. And that's where spiritual discipline comes in. If you want to grow, and if you're serious about getting closer to him, you're going to all the time be serious about your understanding of what the fear of the Lord is growing. You're going to have to grow in a fear of the Lord. And it's not being afraid of him, but being realizing that this is the key. This is like the pipeline to everything he wants to do. So I want this pipeline big. I don't want this tiny little constricted little, you know, like tube, straw. I want it big. I want this pipeline big. I wanted the Spirit to flow in me and through me and to other people as easily as possible. I think that's where we're going as a people. I mean, I think this whole thing, and it's hard to not spiritualize football because it's such an easy target. But this whole thing today with the community house is just opening up the pipeline. I mean, people think they're coming for a party. Well, yeah, we think we're coming to watch a game. Well, yeah, and the Holy Spirit's going, oh, you have no idea what I could do. You have no idea what could happen in this room. I mean, you're thinking this about outreach, and you're thinking it about football, and I'm thinking it's about all these people who are like a captive audience. And I mean, he could interrupt the video. Somebody could get spontaneously healed. Would we still be enamored with the game? I mean, I'm just saying, the pipeline is going to get bigger. And so be willing to let him get bigger in you. Let's stand. Yes, come.
I just want to read the scripture because this really goes with what you're saying. It just kept coming and coming. James 3, it talks about the wisdom from above, which is from God, obviously. It says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So
how big's a harvest? Like a planter? So like a planter? I have blueberries that are in a planter that I think they just want out. I think they want to take over my whole yard, but I've got them in a planter. I don't want to keep God in a planter. I want to let him have free reign in this city. And I think we have authority to say, Lord, not just this building, this congregation, but in this city, we invite you to come and be manifest in this city. hosts, bring lots of food. Buy more than you think you need. Get more than you think you need.